Tonight we continue our series on martyrs of the Bible, and I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Tonight we'll give attention to Saul of Tarsus, otherwise known as the Apostle Paul. And I intend to cover the Apostle Paul in two sermons, but you know me, you who know me know that my intentions of doing two could very well turn into three. And so for tonight, we'll look at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 16, and I'll ask you to keep your Bibles open to the book of Acts, because we'll be looking at a number of texts in Luke's book of Acts. Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, what was Saul doing when Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus? Two, where was Jesus when he spoke to Saul? Three, what did Saul start doing almost immediately after becoming a Christian? Four, what could Paul expect when he went out to preach the gospel? And five, what did Jesus promise Paul that gave him confidence and boldness? Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And there he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Almighty God, you have spoken to us. And Lord, we pray that we would hear. And you have shown us the truth, and we pray that you would allow us to see. Lord, so we pray that you would please send your Spirit, that your people would see clearly what we need tonight to see from your word. And that if there are any who still cannot see, that the scales of unbelief would perhaps fall tonight from their eyes, that they might see Jesus, the one who is dead, but who is now alive and reigning and ruling on the throne on high. We humbly ask that you would speak to us tonight through your word. So please help the preacher and help us to hear and receive by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Amen. He was a devout Jew and arguably a fanatic about it. Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, had authority, and he got further authority so that he could go out and wreak havoc on the body of Christ. We have to be careful in challenging his intentions on an earthly level because he thought that he was doing what was right. He thought that this was absolute heresy. He thought that what the people were believing about Jesus was directly contrary to everything that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, to him, the Torah, taught. So he went out to wreak havoc on Jews who were becoming believers in this Jew, Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the Messiah. Little did Paul, little did Saul know how personal it was to this Jesus, what he was doing. He didn't really know who Jesus was himself at this point. In his mind, Jesus was a deluded rabbi. In his mind, he was rightly crucified for his crimes, crucified on a Roman cross. In his mind, it would have been primarily for blasphemy because he, without question, as many liberals foolishly deny, but he without question claimed to be the Son of the living God. They charged him with blasphemy and crucified him, and Saul would have thought that was perfectly appropriate. He probably believed, like the others, that Jesus' fanatical followers came and stole his body out of the grave and hid it somewhere. His misguided followers. And now this sect of heretics were boldly preaching in the name of this Jesus, and they were gaining thousands of adherents, primarily Jews. Now claiming that this Jesus, who was crucified, was the long-awaited Messiah. And so he got permission, again, to go out and to destroy the church, to reclaim the Jews and destroy the source that was fanning the flame of the gospel. We just witnessed, as he witnessed firsthand, in fact, presided over, the death of the most notorious preacher at the time, Stephen, who was stoned. He oversaw it. He oversaw the death of many others. Here is some words from his own retrospective as he's giving an account to Agrippa. These are Paul's own words. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Saul of Tarsus was on a seek and destroy mission. Certainly, he was convinced that it was a mission from God. But on his way, there's a dramatic confrontation, a very familiar story, that suddenly a voice comes from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this to my people? Why, Saul? Hard to imagine just how stunned Saul must have been. Getting ahead of myself a little bit, but there's two ways of asking why Saul. The first one is the way Jesus asked it. Why, Saul? Why are you persecuting me? You're going after my people. We're going to return to that in a minute, but then why Saul? Why Saul? Was there something unique about Saul? Well, God says so when he's speaking to Ananias in verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." That should blow our minds in itself. I'm sure it did Paul's. I'm going to kings? I'm going to Gentiles? I'm going to call the children of Israel to believe in Jesus? But that's what God is saying he was uniquely chosen to do. But there is another issue. He will suffer while he's doing it. Verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul certainly knew that preaching Jesus came with a cost. Remember, he was on the other side of the sword of persecution. He knew that it came with a cost, and he was willing to do it. He was called to do it. He had to do it. He had spearheaded the persecution campaign himself. Now he was on the other side. But understand this, and we have to understand this. This is not God's retributive justice. God is not making him pay for his sin. Paul's sins have been paid for by Jesus. God is using Saul, Paul, as an instrument to advance the gospel. And one of God's mysterious ways that he still uses today is the suffering of his people. Those who are being persecuted around the world right now, they're not suffering in vain. God is advancing his gospel through the suffering of his people. And so Paul's suffering is redemptive, you might say, for those who would be blessed to hear the good news of the gospel. Well, I love Saul's response to the voice that comes from heaven, because he is the one who labels the one speaking to him with that title, that name that's above every other name, Lord. When Saul hears a voice from heaven, his immediate response is, "Who are you?" in the Greek, kurios. "Who are you, Lord?" He understands that he's speaking to one with full authority from heaven. "Who are you, Lord?" I wish that I could have heard the tone of his voice. "Who are you, Lord?" It's one of Jesus' I am's. "I am Jesus." Jesus speaking from heaven, the one who was dead, the one who was crucified on a Roman cross, now alive, speaking from heaven. So much is revealed in what Jesus says, his intimacy with his church. When you persecute God's people, and persecutors today need to understand this, when they're persecuting God's people, they're poking Jesus in the eye. They're persecuting Jesus. He's intimately with his people. We're indwelt by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. But this revelation to Saul also radically changed his life. Everything was different now. Now he knew that this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he knew that everything changed, not only for him, but his whole perspective on everything changed. Jesus identifying himself as the Lord God of heaven, it began to all come together. Saul came to understand what every true Christian understands. Now, perhaps we didn't receive it in quite the dramatic way that Saul did, but we understand who the person of Jesus is. Saul in his life had a very purposeful reversal. God had a plan for Paul. It was certainly to benefit his own soul, He had salvation now. But his plan for Saul was to bring countless others to know Christ through his ministry. And it was a radical transformation. He's going out to do the very opposite of what he set out to do. This is a 180-degree turn in so many places in Saul's life. I can't help every time I think of that illustration of a 180-degree turn for repentance is the overenthusiastic pastor who says it was a 360-degree turn. And he turns all the way around and he's going the same way. Now, this is a 180-degree turn. It's all about Jesus now. It's all about preaching Jesus now. He actually becomes an instant preacher. Notice, if you will, in the same chapter, verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, immediately, I think we should understand that Paul must have done his research. He must have known more about this person, Jesus, than we often think about, because as soon as he starts preaching, he makes all the connections. Certainly, he was well steeped in the Old Testament. Knew it like the back of his hand. Probably have most of it memorized. But then connecting Jesus and the person and seeing how it was all fulfilled, that's preaching the gospel. That's preaching the whole counsel of God. That's awesome preaching. And he's telling people that this Jesus is the Son of God. There was, rightfully so, suspicion among the people of God. We know who this man is. We know that he's setting out to destroy the church. And so God immediately comforts first Ananias and has him receive Saul. And then he'll have to do that with many others in the future. And then as Paul is tested, others will testify about him that he really is on our side. He really is a subject of the King Jesus Christ. But with the success of Paul's preaching, there's immediate resistance. Look at verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, Paul was setting out to preach the gospel. But the gospel, the good news, was being faced with opposition. But I want you to notice something here. At this point, it's the Jews who are trying to kill him. The word used there is the word for Judeans. And so it's very specific that these Jews were from Judah. Now, move a little further down, just to verse 26. So he leaves and he keeps preaching. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord and spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now the Hellenists, these are the Jews that were heavily influenced by the Greeks. And so you have people now, both parties from the Jews, adamantly focused on killing Saul. There's immediate resistance. Well, there's a pattern that begins, that Paul will face great success in preaching, and then he'll face great opposition, sometimes extreme trouble, and then he'll have to move on. But this is the beginning of his suffering. If you jump over to chapter 13, you'll find that there's immediate teamwork. Paul is never, by the way, in Scripture, a lone ranger type of guy. We often think of Saul as this sole figure that's so powerful and mighty. Read closely. Saul doesn't see himself that way, for one. Two, he doesn't see himself as entirely independent, certainly not of God, but definitely not of his people either. But we simply find out that in chapter 13 that Paul and Barnabas are connected, and it's the beginning of what starts to be a beautiful relationship. That will change a little bit down the road, but the main thing here is that they go out together and they begin preaching the word. And it's not just Paul and Barnabas, but others as well go out and preach the word. That's their main focus. They're set on a glorious mission. They set out to preach the gospel. The gospel is good news. There's one message. There's one message. But when you study Paul, you'll discover that he readily adapts the message to fit the audience. And so he's to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the good news, but he, as he says himself, the gospel is to go first to the Jews. And so Paul's first pattern, regular pattern, is to go to the synagogues. And he has great success there, but he also has great trouble. And then he'll go out to the Gentiles and preach in the streets and in the public square, and he'll have great success there, but he'll have great trouble. It's interesting how the persecution has the same pattern as the preaching of the gospel. First the Jew, and then the Gentile. And then there's that other pattern of threat and rescue and success and victory. And then finally, victory as a martyr of God. But as Paul goes out and preaches, we wonder why anyone would want to stop the benevolent message of the gospel. We wonder that today. We have good news. We desperately want to know, we want to bring people to the knowledge of Christ through the gospel. But as we read this morning, there are many enemies of the gospel, and that's a grief. There are many hard hearts against the gospel, and that's a burden. And so whether the people received the gospel or rejected the gospel, Paul was compelled to preach. He couldn't do anything else. He had to preach. But all along the way, murderous individuals would rise up again, first among his fellow Jews and then among the Gentiles. If you continue in chapter 13, we discover that he begins to go out on his journeys. And again, they first of all go to synagogues, and these little titles in most of our Bibles, Barnabas and Saul on Cyprus, and they move forward and they keep going with the gospel. Paul and Barnabas in Antioch in Pisidia. And they keep going, and the same pattern hits them wherever they go. Some will receive, some will reject. There will be trouble. Paul will suffer. Paul's not afraid to preach. And he keeps preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas at Iconium. And then pick up in verse 8. They continue to preach the gospel. They continue to be mistreated. I want to read this one scenario in Lystra. Tonight, we're only looking at half of the story of the book of Acts, and Paul's suffering will intensify for sure. He had to deal with some strange things. There were some people who wanted to treat him as a god. Then when they found out he wasn't a god, they turned on him. Pick up in verse 19. This is chapter 14. You have the whole story in the background beginning at verse 8. Now listen to what happens. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas into Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Saul had been stoned and left for dead, and they thought he was dead. He wasn't dead. The power of God exerted in his life spared his life because he still had a purpose. Isn't it hard to imagine surviving a stoning? Hadn't we considered the stoning of Stephen and how brutal that must have been? And here's bludgeoned, broken Paul, stoned, but surviving, and rising up and going right into the same place to preach the same gospel, because he couldn't help himself. And going to these towns where there were believers and going to encourage the saints in the midst of their tribulation at his own risk because he had to. He couldn't help himself. And what we see in the midst of all this trial throughout the book of Acts so far is a glorious movement, a mighty movement of the gospel, capturing the hearts and souls of men, women, and children. In fact, we see exponential growth of the church through faithful preaching and people testifying to Christ. That same thing happens today through the work of the Spirit and through the Word. But for tonight, we simply consider that Jesus singled out Saul to be his servant who would suffer for his name's sake and for the sake of others. There's no question that the Apostle Paul was a key player in the advancement of God's kingdom, whose ministry survives down to this day. So Saul, Paul, has gone from murderous threats that were halted to a martyr for Christ. And you ask, how did he do it? And it's the same as any other martyr, any other person suffering for Christ. It's the confidence in the living Christ and what he's promised. I think these words resounded in Saul's heart and mind, galvanized his soul when he faced his manifold trials. There was one night when Saul had a night vision. And this is what Jesus said to him. And it's what he says to us, and it's what he says to our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you. Let's pray. Lord our God, how thankful we are that you broke Saul the Pharisee. that you broke him for the good of his own soul, and that you transformed him for the good of many others, for the advancement of your kingdom, and for your glory. And Lord, we consider ourselves why we have been broken and brought to our knees and have been privileged to see the Savior. Certainly because of your mercy towards us that we might be saved. But may it also be for the good of others and for the advancement of your kingdom and ultimately for your glory. So use us. We might tremble at the words that there may be suffering for your name's sake, but we're comforted by the words, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." And Lord, we pray that on behalf of our brothers and sisters around the world tonight who regularly face torment of evildoers, give them strength, give them resolve. Let them stay focused on all you've taught them by your word and by your spirit. And finally, tonight, we pray for the many persecutors. We have seen tonight, we know and believe that even those who murderously set out to destroy the church can be broken and humbled before Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. May the witness of those suffering, even the martyrs, testify to those who hate you and hate your gospel so that they might be changed to become lovers of Jesus. And we come to you in the name of Jesus, who himself was once dead, but who now lives and reigns. Amen.